Today it's just part two of a little sermon series, just a pair talking about Trinity and mystery. So today we're going to talk more generally about mystery. We talked last week in depth about the Trinity and about the three in oneness of God and how even though we don't fully understand it, it can be really meaningful in our own lives and actually for who we are in Christ and that we're called into the divine nature. So it was wonderful. Today it's just more generally about mystery because the Trinity isn't the only mysterious thing. What we just celebrated, the crucifixion of Jesus, the body and blood and forgiveness, there's all a deep sense of mystery to all of that. Now, things like the Trinity were, like we talked last week, it was a load-bearing doctrine from the very beginning of Christianity, but we still struggle sometimes with things like the Trinity that are mysterious. In fact, from the mid-17 to the early 1900s, there was a push to actually take the Trinity and sort of treat it as an optional add-on to Christianity, sort of the bonus content, if you will, because people were saying it's just too complicated, it's too complex, it makes things more confusing instead of making them clear. Some very popular, well-known names at the time, German theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher. I know you're surprised he's German after that last name. President Thomas Jefferson, psychologist Carl Jung, they all kind of said, we need to take these confusing, mysterious, complex parts and put them to the side. We need to make Christianity more approachable and more relatable. So this is the question I want to deal with today. What's the relationship between faith and mystery? Should we be trying to solve as much mystery as possible or try and explain mystery away? Does that make God more approachable? Does it make God easier to grasp? Or is a certain amount of mystery within our faith and our understanding of God actually helpful and healthy? Is it even intended for us to hold sort of a kind of a mystery of God within our hearts? Or to put it this way, is there a way for Christianity to be both simple without being simplistic? Simple enough that it's approachable and understandable, but not so simplistic that we explain away all the mysterious, strange stuff. Because what we're talking about today is don't skip the strange parts. They're there for a reason. They're there for our good. So to do that today, I want to look at essentially a case study of the life of Moses and the scene where Moses approaches the burning bush. If you've been in church for a hot minute, you probably have heard this story before. We're going to take a fresh look at it and ask, what does this story teach us about walking into the mystery of God, what it does to us, and how maybe we should respond. So let's start in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now, to be fair, we're jumping in the middle of Moses' story, so let's take a minute to get our bearings, right? If you're unfamiliar with the story of Moses, he was a Jewish baby who was saved from an infant genocide by floating down the Nile River and ending up in the arms of royalty. He spent the first 40 years of his life living in Pharaoh's household, a place of comfort and privilege. But then he saw something unjust happening one day, and he responded more out of rage than justice, and he ended up killing someone and burying that someone in the sand. And so after that, he had to leave town. He fled from Egypt to Midian. He met Jethro. He ended up getting married, having a family, and doing a lot of shepherding in the wilderness. We know from the speech of Stephen that he gives to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7 that 40 more years passed in Midian before Moses has this burning bush experience that then leads to the Exodus. And I'm guessing 40 years of shepherding in the wilderness probably allowed Moses some time for reflection. That's got to be a lonely existence, right? Walking around with sheep every day for 40 years. How soon before you start talking to the sheep is my question. I think the answer is probably very, very quickly on. You start making friends with those animals because it is lonely in the wilderness. Moses reacted like any of us might react to the situation at hand with the burning bush. He reacted with curiosity. Although another possible reaction to something like that is fear. Sometimes we see something strange and we assume it's scary. And therefore, we don't go anywhere near it. We assume strange or different means scary. But Moses allowed curiosity to win over fear. And imagine how strange that sight would have been for Moses. Moses in his ancient world knows nothing of ongoing fuel systems. Moses knows nothing of a house that's warmed by a constant flow of natural gas that you can't even see. Moses has never ridden in a car with an engine powered by gasoline that just keeps going and going and going. And so Moses doesn't look at the bush and go, oh, there must be propane nearby. It's very strange to him. So he's curious. And the one thing I would take away from this story is that we need to hold on to a sense of holy curiosity. Now, you won't believe me in a moment, but I promise this is true. I was typing up these notes, and I had a different phraseology. I had hold on to a childlike sense of curiosity or something. And I was like, no, I like holy curiosity better. I think that gets at more the story of Moses, maintaining a holy curiosity. And the reason you won't believe me is now I'm going to show you a quote from someone who's slightly smarter than me who actually used that phrase. But I'm telling you, I promise, I typed it out before I found this quote. Whether you believe me or not, Albert Einstein says, the important thing is to not stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existence. One cannot help but be in awe when he contemplates the mysteries of eternity, of life, of the marvelous structure of reality. Try to comprehend a little of this mystery each day. Never lose a holy curiosity. He said this near the end of his life in an interview published in 1955 in Life magazine, actually interviewed a few months before his death, and it was published after he had already passed away. Holy curiosity. I found a couple other interesting curiosity quotes that I want to share with you. Author Leo Rosten says, people use the phrase idle curiosity, but the one thing curiosity cannot be is idle. When you are curious, you are on the move, right? Prolific film producer Brian Grazer has this to say about curiosity. I looked at his bio a little bit, and I looked at the movies he has been involved in the last, like, 40 years, and it's like a greatest hits of some of my favorites, including Apollo 13, Liar Liar, and How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the Jim Carrey version. So this is what he says about curiosity. Curiosity has occasionally gotten me in trouble, but even when curiosity has gotten me in trouble, it's been an interesting trouble. An interesting kind of trouble. Author and organizational guru Simon Sinek says, I think curiosity is everything, the underlying motivation to learn. It's a characteristic where you acknowledge you don't know everything and perhaps there are better ways to do things. I'm always nervous about people who aren't curious about anything in the world. And then finally, acclaimed, well-known Christian author John Maxwell simply says this, when you lose your curiosity, you've basically started to give up on life. Those are strong words, but I think there's something to that because curiosity is what keeps us moving forward in wonder and discovery, right? Moses was struck with curiosity when he saw this bush that didn't burn up, and so he chose to move. He chose to act, and notice he moved toward and not away, and I think that's another big component of living in this mystery. When we feel like the mysterious nature of God has overlapped with our world, whether it's theologically or experientially, please go toward the mystery and not away from the mystery. Moses saw a bush that was on fire and didn't burn up, and he could have absolutely split and gone the other direction. But he let curiosity win out over fear, and so he approached what seemed to be mysterious to him at the time. Think about how often God in the Bible encourages people to go or to move as opposed to stop or to stay still. Now, there are some times when God does say stop or wait or stay still, but think of how often it's more movement, it's more go-oriented. Abraham, for sure, Moses himself, Joshua, Esther, Jonah, Isaiah, the disciples, Saul who becomes Paul. It's all about go, move. And those people, they did not know what was going to happen. There was so much mystery that laid in front of them, and yet they choose to go toward the mystery and not away from it. Friends, strange and mysterious things in life often don't make sense until you actually get closer to them instead of farther away. We pick up Moses' story in verses 4 through 6. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses! And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So God sees Moses respond to his curiosity by coming closer, moving toward and not away. And then he speaks with this auditory attention-getting message that has urgency to it. Moses! Moses! And I think it's so fascinating that God is watching and waiting for Moses to take another step. And when God sees Moses take a step, then God chooses to take another step. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son and the father who's always watching and waiting for the son to come home. And as soon as he sees him, boom, he is running. God's watching and waiting for Moses to take that step into the mystery. And when Moses does, God goes, Moses, Moses. This reminds me of, like, if you have a friend and you're meeting them in a large crowded space, this is something you would do to try and get the attention of your friend. Moses, Moses, so you can come closer together. So on the heels of curiosity and the toward but not away response, and then more encouragement, Moses, Moses, here I am. Now Moses is met with something that balances some of that out, because the very next thing Moses hears is what? Okay, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, because the place you're standing is holy ground. Now make note of this. God does not tell Moses to back away. He just says, don't come any closer. So another thing I think we learn from this passage is that we need to retain a healthy reverence for God, even as we feel welcome to explore the mystery of who God is and how God works. We need to do both of those things. We need to welcome the invitation when God says, come closer to the mystery, even if you won't fully understand it, but don't forget to maintain a reverence for the otherness, the holiness of who God is. If we don't retain a reverence for the holiness and otherness of God, things go south. We see examples of this in Scripture, some of them more drastic than others. In Leviticus 10, the story of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they took their censers, they put fire in them, they added incense, and then they offered what is called unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And so fire came out of the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. This is in the temple. This is the place where they approach God, but they have to maintain a reverence for the otherness, the holiness of God. And when they don't, things go poorly. We see this in the life of Saul as well. 1 Samuel 13, Saul remained at Gilgal. All the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come. So Saul's men began to scatter, and so he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And so Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making those offerings, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul lost the reverence for the otherness and holiness of God. These offerings meant to be offered by only certain people according to the way God wanted to work. Saul decided, no, I have a practical concern that's much greater. I've got a troop problem. I've got a scared problem. And I'm going to use the otherness of God to help with my practical problem in this moment. And it didn't go well for Saul. We even see this in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 6. Jesus left and he went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him? What are those remarkable miracles he's performing? Wow, the otherness of God is present right here among us. But then they said, isn't this the carpenter though? Mary's son. Brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, aren't his sisters here with us? And so they took offense at him. Jesus then said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and his own home. And he couldn't do any miracles except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. They were surrounded by the otherness and the holiness of God present in Jesus, and yet there was too much familiarity. Like, we need to hold those two things together. Approaching the mystery, but doing so with that reverence. And then we finish up this examination of Moses by, I'm just going to show you a few verses that are from the middle of chapter 3 and then the early part of chapter 4. These are all the exchanges where Moses is talking back to God. So you're not going to hear the God side of it. You're hearing one side of the conversation. But I want you to see how similar these responses from Moses are to God in this conversation. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's his name?' What should I tell them?" Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me, and they say, 'The Lord didn't appear to you?'" Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant, I am slow of speech and tongue." And eventually Moses says, "Pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else." When Moses comes to realize that this burning bush isn't just a cool natural wonder, but it's the God of his ancestors coming close to him, all sorts of doubts and inadequacies rise up to the surface. But what does Moses do with them? He brings them into the mystery. Friends, bring your doubts with you. Bring your insecurities with you. Sometimes our doubts can come about in the mystery because we have certainty or confidence in our pre-existing ideas. And when we get closer to the mystery of God, those pre-existing ideas get shaken or sometimes prove to be inaccurate. And sometimes the response is to move to what we now call deconstruction, moving away from God. But again, friends, move toward God and move closer to the mystery, because I promise you there is always deeper truth on the other side when you press in and go towards instead of going away. And sometimes these experiences with mystery make us insecure because we're overwhelmed at the accurate otherness of God. We begin to doubt, "I don't belong anywhere near that." I use the phrase self-effacing belittlement. We just begin to think so little of ourselves that I don't deserve, I don't have any place to be this close to God. And yet, God's the one who called Moses here in the first place. And guys, Moses could have left the mystery at any time. At any moment, Moses could have turned around and gone the other direction, but instead he stayed and he wrestled with God through his doubts and his insecurities. He brought them into the mystery. And by the end, God not only speaks with him, but has a task for him, this thing called the Exodus you might be familiar with. And so that reminds me that let's not be surprised if you encounter the mystery of God and that ends up leading you into something new and maybe something a little bit strange. If you think Moses approached that burning bush and thought to himself, "Golly gee willikers, maybe God is going to call me to go to Pharaoh." No, pretty sure not. Pretty sure not. But then through the experience, eventually God does tell him, "This is what you're going to do." This manifestation that's at the edge of the wilderness is never just about Moses. Yes, it's a great time for Moses to have an experience and gain understanding, and those are good things, but it's not just about that, because God then uses this time of knowledge and experience to nudge Moses into his role in God's plans for God's people. And I'm not sure Moses ever got a satisfactory solution to the mystery. I actually don't think he did. I don't think Moses walked away going, "Ah, now I fully understand this God who has appeared to me in the fire of the bush." I don't think that happened. I don't think he got a solution. So if you come to the mystery of God hoping to eventually just get solutions, I think you're coming for the wrong reason. But the experience of going into the mystery of God eventually moved him forward in faith to do what God was calling him to do. So two closing thoughts about what I think stepping in and close to the mystery can do for us. First of all, a healthy embrace of mystery can keep us humble. Friends, if we try to simplify or eliminate all the mystery out of our faith, I will tell you what will happen. Very quickly, we will become overly confident and believe we have all the right answers already locked in and there's nothing more new to know. And that is such a dangerous place to be. I would rather us live with holy curiosity. I'd rather us live like Jacob did, and then he woke up from a dream one day, and what did he say? "Ah, surely the Lord is in this place, but I was not aware of it. When you live with holy curiosity, it keeps you humble for opportunities where you go, oh, wow, God's doing that, and I didn't even know. God's moving in this way. I had no idea. God taught me something new that I never knew before. It keeps us humble. And then secondly, to better allow the mystery of God to shape us, we need to live in such a way that we are expectant, or at the very least, open for God to reveal himself in strange ways. And this can be really challenging. First of all, if you and I are insistent on trying to simplify all the mystery, to flatten out all the complexity of mystery in God, then we will not be able to live this way. I would also argue if we're open to saying, okay, God, you move in mysterious ways. Did you guys know that most of us live full, busy, and distracted lives? I mean, not you guys, your neighbors, right? And your friends, probably. Not you. But a lot of people, we'll put it that way, a lot of people live full, busy, and distracted lives. And when we do so, we like it when things go exactly as we have planned, which means we may not be quite as open to God revealing himself in strange ways, because strange doesn't fit in with what I have planned most of the time. Are we willing to live in such a way that we expect, or at least have an openness to God revealing himself in some weird, strange ways? I'm going to close with a little chunk of poetry from Elizabeth Barrett Browning, a British poet from the 1800s who has a fascinating life story that I'm not going to get into right now. But here's what she says, and I just love these lines. She says, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries." And I love this poem because plucking blackberries is probably good. I don't personally like blackberries, but many of you probably do. So that's actually still a good thing, but it's not the best thing. The best thing is to have eyes open spiritually and literally for what God might be doing in our world and how God might be revealing himself in some really strange ways. But remember, please don't skip the strange stuff. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together. Here's the first one. How are you fostering a sense of holy curiosity? When was the last time you let curiosity teach you something new? Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to help you balance a willingness to explore the mystery of God with a need to retain a healthy reverence for God's holiness. Again, both of those things. Hold them both together. Third, what kinds of doubts, insecurities, or inadequacies tend to rise to the surface and cause you moments of wrestling with God, just as we see in that life of Moses? And lastly, are you open to God speaking to you in strange and unexpected ways? And secondly, are you open to God calling you to strange and unexpected places? So I'm going to flip through those one more time while I stop talking. We invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us, and we'll close in a moment with a word of prayer. Father, we want to be people who live with a sense of holy curiosity, an abundant sense of wonder about what you might be doing next. We also understand that as we step into the mystery of what you might be doing, how you might be working, that we need to balance that with always remembering your otherness, your holiness, that you are God and we are not. And yet you call us close. You invite us into this divine life. So God, we accept your invitation to dance in the rhythm of the Trinity, to live as people with holy curiosity and people who are open to you speaking in strange, unexpected ways and maybe sending us to strange and unexpected places, because we know that our experiences with you, even the strange ones, are not just for us, but are intended to shape us for your purposes, for us in your world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name today. Amen.